works. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks be to God for his word.
Morning, everybody. It is nice to be here with you again this morning. Whoops, we seem to have an echo. I know I'm loud, but I didn't know I was that loud. It's great to be here. For 10 years, back in the 1970s, I lived in a tribal village in North Thailand. And to begin with, there are about 30 houses in the village, and it was a five-hour walk from the main road to get into the village. And there was a real sense of community in the village. Everybody knew everybody else. And they were willing to help if there were any difficulties. If a roof blew off somebody's house, everybody would be there next morning to help him put a new roof on his house. Very different to modern Britain, where you can live next door to someone and hardly know them. I've lived in Woodhouse Eaves now for 15 years, and while I know my neighbors to say hello to, that's about it. We each go our own way. When I lived down in London, we used to come back to the same house every 4 years. And the third time we came back, our neighbor said, "Oh, you're back." And that's the only communication we ever had with the neighbor. We live in a very individualistic society. And in Christians, this individualism spills over into our spiritual lives and into our reading of the Bible. And of course, our English pronouns don't help. In most languages, they distinguish between you singular and you plural. And in modern English, we've lost that distinction totally. We use the pronoun you. It could mean you as an individual, or it could mean you as a group. We don't distinguish between singular and plural. So if I say I praise God for you, I might mean for you. Or if I say praise God for you, I might mean for all of you. So you get what I'm saying. And I think the thing is that when we read the Bible, when we see the word you, we tend to read it as singular, me. But very often in the letters, you is plural. And in this passage that we read, you is plural. As you come to him, that's plural. Not you individually, but you as a group. And you see this over and over again in this passage. A Christian is by definition part of God's family and therefore part of a community. And our passage this morning is all about what it means to be part of a community. If we go back into chapter 1, we'll see that Peter has said that as Christians we are strangers in this world, resident aliens, because we've been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You see, as Christians, we've become a new people. We've got new allegiances. And because we are a new people, we are called to be holy, to be set apart for God. As it says there, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Then in the beginning of this chapter, which you looked at last week, we are to be like hungry babies, craving pure spiritual milk, so that we can grow up in Christ. And now he introduces two other metaphors. And these illustrate how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. The metaphors are the temple and the nation. The temple of Christ. And with this metaphor of the temple, Peter introduces the social side of being a Christian. Now, the foundation of the temple is Christ himself. In various Old Testament passages quoted here, Jesus is described as the cornerstone or the capstone. In fact, usually in the second of the quotes that we read, it would say, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. When I was living in North Thailand, in the Lisu village, the Christians decided they were going to build a new church. So we roughly laid out, and churches are very simple up there, just wooden and bamboo structures. We had the luxury of a corrugated iron roof. But they were going to build a new church, so laid out roughly what we wanted, and the first thing they did was put in the first of the posts. And once that post was in, we then started measuring from it. To get the length, the width, and we measured the diagonals to get it square. After we put all the posts in, that was my job because my background was in civil engineering. After we put them all in, they measured up the diagonals again and found I think they were an inch out, which the leader of the church was careful to let me know. But in a stone building, the cornerstone fulfilled that same function as that first post. It was the first main stone that was laid of the building. And from it, the rest of the building was constructed. Get it right and everything was fine. Get it wrong and there could be serious implications. In Peter's metaphor, Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple of God. It's around him that the whole temple of God is built. If you like, he's the anchor point. Everything else in the building finds its place in relation to him. The capstone, on the other hand, was the keystone in an arch. You've probably seen old stone arches. They go up and you have a different sort of stone in the top. And the capstone was the keystone in the arch. Without it, the arch collapses. Jesus is like the keystone. Without him, the temple of God would collapse. So what Peter is saying here is that Jesus is central to the building of the temple of God. It is he from which everything is measured. It is he who holds everything together. So it's on to this foundation of Christ himself that we are being built into a temple. As Peter writes, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter is saying that you and I, who are the living stones that are being built into a temple, and as Christians, we don't just relate to God, we also relate to one another. By becoming a Christian, you, singular, become part of something much bigger than yourself. You become part of the family of God, part of the kingdom of God. However, there is a problem. A good number of years ago now, I came across a delightful little book called Building with Bananas by Derek and Nancy Copley. Imagine trying to build a house with bananas. I think you've got the message already, haven't you? None of us is perfect. All of us is bent. All of us are bent to some extent. Often we don't fit together well. How do you build a house with crooked bricks? The simple answer is with difficulty. And if we are to become a meaningful building, then we need to be straightened out. And this is the point of Peter's call to his readers at the beginning of the chapter, to rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. None of us is perfect. We're all a work in progress. I loved a t-shirt that I once saw. On the back of it was written, "Please be patient with me, God isn't finished yet." We're like bananas. But having become Christians, we need to make it our objective to be more like Jesus. But the point is that no Christian is an island. It's not sufficient for me just to try and become a perfect Christian on my own. It's not enough for me just to focus on my own spiritual growth. We are part of something bigger. We are part of the family of God. We need to grow with others. We need to work to fit with them so that we can be built up together to be the temple of God that will inspire others to worship our wonderful Father in heaven. Now, the foundation of the temple is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. And he is absolutely essential for us as Christians. Without him, there is no temple of God. But he can become a stumbling block to those outside the family of God. You cannot be part of this temple and reject Jesus. Now, in our world, there are many people who are willing to accept that there is a God. I was chatting with somebody like that on Friday. Even worship him. But then they trip over Jesus. The Apostle John puts it this way: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You see, mankind was already in a mess when God sent Jesus into the world to rescue us. See, Jesus' purpose was never to condemn us. His purpose was to save us. But if you reject the rescuer, the inevitable consequence is condemnation. Imagine somebody who's been shipwrecked and is sitting on a life raft in the middle of the ocean, miles from anywhere. And a ship comes along and offers to pick him up. But he refuses. What would you call him? Daft? Stupid? Whose fault is it if he doesn't survive? His own, not his would-be rescuer. Reject the rescuer, and there is no salvation. Reject Jesus, and there's no place in the temple of God. The next metaphor that Peter uses is that of a nation. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, as Christians, we are the people or nation of God. What sort of people should we be? Peter uses a number of significant words to describe us. I want to just pick up on those. First, he talks about us as being a chosen people. We have been chosen by God. When I was in secondary school, we used to play team sports on Saturdays against other schools. And on Friday morning, the list would go up on the board of who'd been chosen for the teams. I don't know, has that happened here? Do you know what I mean? I know the excitement when you were on the team sheet. Very different emotions when you weren't on the team sheet. When you were chosen, you felt you had value in the eyes of others. Never forget that God has chosen you. You have value in his eyes. You're important to him. He loves you and he cares about you. You, singular. And as Christians, we need to get our sense of worth from this very fact. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. Each of you is equally important to God. He chose you. Secondly, Peter talks of us as being a royal priesthood. You and I are related to the King of Kings. And no one can have a higher status than that, can they? The royal family has been very much in focus the last little while, has it not? And we've seen all the people who are part of the royal family, who have a very high status within our country. But imagine, you are related to the King of Kings. More than that, we're priests. Now, a priest was somebody who had direct access to God and could therefore speak to God on behalf of ordinary people. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated, do you remember, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, which only the priests could go into, from the rest of the temple, was torn in two. It was a symbolic way of saying, there is no barrier anymore. So Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Each Christian has direct access to God. And this actually is a very important principle that was established during the Reformation, what we call the priesthood of all believers. You don't need anybody else to talk to God for you. You can talk to him directly. But I'd like to suggest that with that privilege comes a certain responsibility to pray for those who don't yet know God, to pray for those who, because they don't know him, can't access him directly. We are priests. How are you exercising your priestly responsibilities as a Christian? And then he describes us as a holy nation. As Christians, we're part of the kingdom of God, and we're dedicated to him. Again, the essential meaning of holy is to be set aside for or dedicated to. Of course, only the perfect was good enough for God. And when you look in the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to be perfect. And so in time, we've come over to the idea that holy means perfect. But the basic meaning of it in Scripture is dedicated to. When the New Testament was written, Christians were called saints, holy ones. Did that mean they were perfect? Read the letter to Corinthians, and you'll see very quickly they were certainly not perfect. But they had committed themselves to God. They hadn't got there yet. God was still at work in them. This is the point. They were holy. They were saints because they had committed themselves to God. And as Christians, we're called to be a holy nation, a people who put God first in our lives. Are you dedicated to God? Is he first and foremost in your life? Is he the one you take into account whenever you make decisions, whether they be big ones or little ones? Why has God showed us his mercy? Why has he called us out of darkness into the light of Christ? It's so that we may declare the praises of him. It is so that you, by your lives, your speech, your behavior, may declare to the whole world how wonderful God is. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God wants us to be like a massive billboard advertising him. He wants us to be like a film trailer encouraging people to go to him. He wants us to be like a signpost pointing the world to him. Are you one of those who shows others what God is like? So here in this passage, Peter is saying that as Christians, we are part of a community, part of the family of God. So like living stones, we should let ourselves be built on the foundation of Jesus into the temple of God. We are to be the presence of God in our world. Also, like a holy nation, we should be those who are a good advert for God, who are actively proclaiming who he is by our lives, by our actions, by our speech. And I don't think I can conclude any better than Peter does himself at the end of the chapter. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've chosen us. Thank you that you care about us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to show you in our lives. Help us to be built into a temple so that here on earth we may be your presence and here on earth we may bring worship to your holy name. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be a holy nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work in our lives this week, and we pray that you would help us to bring you into everything that we do and say and think. Walk with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.